Good morning. Everyone awake? You ready to go? All right, it's good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity to come and to share. And we serve an awesome God, don't we? What a wonderful Savior. And I want to ask you this morning, have you ever felt dry? A little bit brittle, cracked, barren, parched, rusty? Have you ever felt swamped or plowed under or sunk or torpedoed? You ever been buried? Like you're carrying a heavy burden and you're doing it all alone? That's discouragement. That's what discouragement is like. But I wonder, have you ever longed for a cool cup of refreshing cold water from a running spring or a running brook? That's encouragement. That's what encouragement is like. Well, it was buried on June 15th, 1957. It was exhumed from the tomb on June 15th, 2007, and for 50 years it lay dormant under the front lawn of the Tulsa, Oklahoma courthouse. It was looking forward to the city's centennial celebration. It was wrapped in plastic and then placed in a concrete and steel box. Buried with it was a vial of tranquilizers, bobby pins, an unpaid traffic ticket, prayer books, letters, poems, aerial photographs, and an aeronautical map of the Tulsa area. Along with those things, there was a $100 savings bond, 5 quarts of oil, and 10 gallons of high-test gasoline. That's leaded. Some of you may remember that. You guessed it. What was it? It was a car. It was a car. And there was a 50-year contest. And people back in 1957 were to guess what the population of Tulsa would be in 2007. And whoever was closest would win this brand-new 1957 Plymouth Belvedere. Well, her 12-foot by 20-foot sarcophagus was breached, allowing countless floodwaters to ruin it with rust. The multi-layered protective wrapping was caked with red mud. Look at the pictures. What a bummer. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like a pile of rusted scrap metal? Well, we might a little bit, and sometimes we might feel a little bit rusty. But I want to remind you something. We are still made in the image of God. And we're valuable and precious to Him. And sometimes we can miss the obvious. Sometimes you don't see it. In fact, you can totally miss it until you're actually looking for it in the Scriptures. How many times do you ever read a passage of Scripture and you never saw something in that Scripture, and later you go back and you read, it's like, wow, Shazam! There it is. Hits you right between the eyeballs. Well, that's what it was for me on this subject. Encouragement. Encouragement. It's everywhere in the New Testament. I remember hearing of two taxidermists who stopped in front of a window where an owl was on display. They immediately began to criticize the way it was mounted. Its eyes were not too natural. Its wings were not in the proper proportion with its head. Its feathers were really not neatly arranged. And its feet could be improved upon. Well, just when they had finished their criticism, the owl turned its head and blinked. Here's my point. It's easier to be critical than to be correct. There's a lot of discouragers in life and few encouragers, and many people are really better at discouraging than they are at encouraging. According to a legend, the devil once advertised his tools, and his tools were all for sale at a public auction. And when the prospective buyers assembled, there was one odd-shaped tool which was labeled not for sale. Well, when asked to explain why this was, the devil answered. He said, "I can spare my other tools, but I cannot and dare not spare this one. It is the most useful implement that I own. It's called discouragement. And with it, I can work and wiggle my way into the hearts, cracks in the crevices of the heart that normally otherwise would be inaccessible. When I get this tool into a man's heart, the way is opened to plant anything there that I desire." Discouragement. If there is one thing that is constant, it's the fact that all of us are subject to discouragement. There's no shortage of discouragement, and discouragement hinders us in the work of God. The Bible is full of men and women who at times became discouraged. I think of Moses or Elijah or Hannah or John the Baptist. And you and I, we too, if we're honest, get discouraged from time to time, do we not? But I'm grateful that while the devil is active in discouraging us, God Almighty is active at encouraging us. While the devil is trying to drag us down, God is working to lift us up. And while the devil aims to get us to quit, God is working to encourage us to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. In his book, The Youth Builder, Jim Burns talks about the importance of building people up with affirmation and trust. And he says about criticism, what's very interesting. He says that criticism applies to every age group. He says for every critical comment that you and I receive, it takes 9 affirmations, 9 positive comments to even us out, to even out the negative effect that's in our lives. And most people receive more critical comments a day than encouraging ones. Does anyone here feel a little bit behind? Do you need, want, or desire more encouragement? Well, she was born in 1866 in Massachusetts to a very poor Irish immigrant. Hers was a troubled family. Her family was messed up, a lot of problems. Her dad drank excessively. He worked inconsistently. Her mother suffered from tuberculosis. She herself then contracted trachoma, an eye disease, when she was about 5 years of age. The disease was left untreated, and she gradually lost her vision, although she was never totally blind. Her first 14 years was a story of a young girl with a desire to escape a childhood of abandonment and loss. Her mother died when she was still a child, and because her father couldn't maintain a family, she lived with a series of her relatives. And just before her 10th birthday, she and her brother, little brother Jimmy, were sent to the state poorhouse, a home for charity cases. She roomed and boarded with the mentally ill, prostitutes, and people with various dysfunctional lifestyles. She fought for her and her brother to be able to remain together, and they managed to end up having beds by each other. But her brother had a tubercular hip from birth, and he died there in the home, leaving her with no family. Despite these problems, she held on to her dream of one day being able to go to school. When an investigating committee came to that poor house in Massachusetts where she was, Mr. Frank Sanborn led the inspection, and she followed him and the group that was with him around the building. And near the end of the inspection, she threw herself at his mercy, pleading to be sent to a school for the blind, and he helped her. He sent her to Perkins Institute for the Blind in Boston. And she was unable to read when she went there. She couldn't see very clearly. And with all the baggage of a scarred childhood, people encouraged her to move forward with her life. At first, she was mocked by the other kids for her lack of social skills. But later, she gained their respect. At the age of 14, she began at an elementary level, but ended up graduating at the age of 20 as the class valedictorian. Her stay at Perkins was extremely difficult for everybody. It was a process of taming her and softening her. She had an exceptionally strong will and a narrow point of view. You ever meet anybody like that? She was very rebellious, a quick mouth. I mean, anybody like that? Ready to challenge authority, any and all. And yet a number of teachers saw something in her. They saw potential in her. They took her under their wings, and they nourished her, and they helped to mold her, and they encouraged her. And because of all the encouragement and her own determination, she persevered. It was then that the director of Perkins learned about a deaf and blind student in Alabama who needed a teacher. She was offered the position, and it was then that this girl turned young woman connected her life with that of Helen Keller. Our little girl in our story became known as the great American teacher, Anne Sullivan, who was encouraged and touched by so many other people, who then reached out herself and encouraged and touched the life of Helen Keller, who in turn reached out and encouraged and touched the lives of countless others. Don't tell me encouragement isn't important. We need it. You ever feel like giving up? Throwing in the towel, throwing out down the boxing gloves, you've ever get to the point you think you've had enough? Don't give up. I heard of a gold miner one time who over 100 years ago drove a tunnel, and he drove and drove and drove, and he drove that thing for over a mile into the strata that he believed and thought through all of his testings contained a lot of gold. He spent over $100,000 back in that day, and he worked at it. And in a year and a half, he failed to find any gold. Being in such great debt and frustrated and discouraged, he decided to sell it. And he did. Someone bought it. And in just a little bit of time, the company who bought it drove the tunnel 1 yard further and struck the mother lode. True story. Don't quit. Don't let discouragement get the best of you. On June 1st, 1965, I wasn't even 1 year old yet. I wasn't. Just stating the facts. June 1st, 1965, a 13.5-foot long boat slipped quietly out into the marina of Falmouth, Massachusetts. Its destination, England. It would be the smallest boat ever to make the trip. Its name was Tinkerbell. And its pilot was Robert Manry. Robert had been the copy editor for the Cleveland Plain Dealer, and he had done that for 10 years and was bored. Anybody been bored? I mean, not right now. Anyway, let's get back to Robert. He decided to take a leave of absence from his job and fulfill his secret plan. Robert Manry was afraid, though he wasn't afraid of the ocean, he was afraid of people. People who would try to talk him out of doing what he wanted to do. He didn't tell a lot of people, just a few relatives and his wife. Good thing. Wife, Virginia. His greatest supporter and greatest encourager. The trip was anything but pleasant. He spent many sleepless nights trying to cross the shipping lanes without getting run down or run over. Weeks at sea caused his food to become tasteless. Loneliness caused him to have hallucinations. His rudder broke 3 times. Storms swept him overboard, and if it had not been for that rope that was tied around his waist, he would have never made it back on board. Finally, after 78 days, over 2.5 months at sea, alone, he sailed into England on August 17, 1965. During his many nights, he fantasized about what he would do once he arrived in England, if he made it. He expected simply to go and check into a hotel room, eat dinner alone, and the next morning see if the Associated Press might be interested in his story. But the word of this man's approach had spread far and wide. To his amazement, 300 vessels with horns blasting and blaring escorted little Tinkerbell into the harbor. And 40,000 people stood screaming and cheering him to shore. Robert Manry became an overnight hero, and his story inspired others. But Robert Manry confessed that he couldn't have done it alone. Standing on the dock was an even greater hero, his wife Virginia. She had refused to be critical or negative about her husband's trip, and she gave him constant encouragement, which enabled him to pursue and complete his dream. You know, I believe the world needs more people like Virginia Manry. Both men and women alike who will give others that needed nudge, that little extra push, that need of encouragement for their life and life's obstacles. The world needs encouragement, and so does the church. I need it. You need it. Cheerleaders is what we need, not naysayers.
No, you can't do that. We've never done that before.
Every church almost has a fire department. Someone gets on fire and someone comes right out. Psst, cool that down. You know, everyone needs some recognition for their accomplishments, but few people make that need known quite as clearly as the little boy who said to his dad one day, he said, Dad, come on, let's play darts. I'll throw, and you say, wonderful, good job. Acts 13, verse 15. Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Speak it. We all need to learn to speak words that encourage others. It's easy to discourage and put people down. But what about lifting them up? What about giving preference to one another? What about esteeming others better than yourself? If you have a message of encouragement, please speak it. Speak it now while you can, because friend, tomorrow might be too late. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that encouragement, that it may impart grace to the hearers." You see, speaking words that build one another up should be our goal. It's easy to tear down, but to build people up takes effort. One man said, "My wife was so fascinated by the elegant calligraphy on the handwritten menu at a Chinese restaurant. She took it home and spent months knitting a sweater with these Chinese characters on the front. She was wearing it at a special business party that we went to when a Chinese physician asked her where she got the symbols. From a menu," she admitted. The doctor then asked, "Do you know what they say?" "Oh, no. I'm afraid to ask," this woman said. "But tell me anyways." The doctor said, "Ma'am, brace yourself. It says cheap but good." Wow. Okay. Now let's suppose for a minute. Let's suppose that I found something that was very cheap but very good and I failed to share it with you. How would you feel about it? I mean, suppose I found a store, ladies, where you could go in and buy name brand clothing and purses and shoes for only 20% of the regular price. And I never told you about it. Would any ladies get upset with me? I'm in trouble. Or $100 suits or $100 dresses for $20, $500 suits and dresses for $100. How about this, guys? Cars at half price. Fishing rods. Oh, there you go. Or how about this? A special formula for cancer. How would you feel if I didn't tell you about it? Some of you could care less. Others of you would probably feel a little bit slighted or cheated and perhaps insulted that I didn't share it with you. Especially when I knew about it, I didn't tell you. And yet I wonder how people are going to feel towards us when this life is over and we never bother to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ and the encouragement that He came to give us. Right now, some of those people could care less about death and the judgment, but at death and at the judgment, it's going to be a totally different story. The gospel is the best news there is, and we need to share it. It gives people hope. So whatever you talk about, please end up talking about Jesus. Talk about Him. Tell a story, then point people to Jesus. Because encouraging people can help in leading people to God. Someone once said, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you, but encourage me, and I won't forget you." You know those Greek words, parakaleo and parakalesios, are translated encouragement. Encouragement in some translations, exhort in others, and it's even the word comfort or comforter, help or helper. Those words are pictures. And it pictures someone coming alongside another person to offer support, to offer encouragement, to give a lift. Encouragement means to exhort, to comfort, to counsel, or to console, to strengthen, or to merely help. It means to support somebody, to offer a steady hand, to come alongside someone who is in need, to put your arm around someone who is about to fall, and to help them up. It's helping us to put courage back in. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were being persecuted, who were going through some very trying times, and yet the book of Hebrews encourages them, listen, it encourages them to encourage one another. Hebrews 3, verse 13. "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You see, without encouragement, sin can enter in a little bit easier. Without encouragement, that sin can wiggle its way in and do some damage. It can deceive us and it can harden our hearts. And so if we are going to encourage others, we need to come alongside them and help them. And that root word for encourage comes from the same Greek word that Jesus uses when he speaks of the Holy Spirit. There in John 14, 16, 14, 20, 15, 26, and 16, 7. There it is. Comforter, the helper. When we encourage one another, we are showing, listen, don't miss this. When you and I encourage other people, we are showing that the Holy Spirit really dwells within us. Being an encourager is one indicator, just one indicator, that the Holy Spirit is actually working in us and through us as the Lord's people. An important part of encouraging another person is the willingness to step in and walk beside them. Besides, people will always take better to being admonished if they know that you genuinely love them and care for them. That you're willing to get in the trenches beside them and you're on their side. See, the Hebrew Christians were told to stir up love and good works in one another. Hebrews 10:24. And so we're to spur each other on. In Hebrews 10:25, we are told not to be negligent in our assembling together, but rather, the Bible says, exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, folks. Listen, church. Listen to me. Even if we attend all the assemblies of the church, if we fail to encourage, we haven't fully obeyed that verse to its fullest extent. What are we supposed to do? We encourage each other. Encouragement is one of our purposes for meeting together. Let's face it. Let's admit it. Sometimes we need cheerleaders, don't we? We need them. Not only do we need them in life, but we also need to be them. You see, when you're around other Christians who are struggling, be careful that you're not only pointing out what they're doing wrong. Make sure you're encouraging them to do right. Let them know what they're doing right. I read of a man who met Babe Ruth. Anybody ever heard of Babe Ruth? Heard of a man that met Babe Ruth back in 1935. It was on a balmy evening in May. And earlier that day, the great home run slugger had struck out three times while playing for the Boston Braves. The fans booed him unmercifully, and he was feeling pretty low. The man went to his hotel room in Pittsburgh, and he phoned him. And the man said, sir, I collect autographs. I want to know if I can get yours. And Babe Ruth said, are you sure you want my autograph after I made such a blank of myself today? The man assured him, yeah, I do. And so the Babe gave him his room number, invited him up to the room, and the door was left open, and the man was supposed to just walk in. Well, when the man entered the room, he was saddened to see the King of SWAT wearing an old robe, laying on the Davenport, just a picture of total dejection. Babe was 40 years old, and his career was just about over. Well, he signed his name beneath his picture for the man and then looked up and said, I feel terrible. Not only did the fans boo me, but some idiot spat on me. I guess the cheap blankety-blank was mad because he paid to see me hit a home run. Well, the man tried to console the big slugger by saying, Forget it. Forget today. Tomorrow's another day. I have enough confidence in you to predict that tomorrow you're going to be the hero of the game. Once again, do you mean that? Popping up out of off the couch. Do you mean that? And the man, when he said he did, Babe went on to say, well, I'll be. I'm going to autograph this baseball for you too. And I use that for batting practice today. Well, that man went home thinking about the Babe and hoping that his prediction would come true. The next afternoon, the man anxiously tuned into the game. Babe Ruth was making a comeback. That day, he hit three home runs, his second home run being the only ball ever hit over the right field grandstand at Forbes Field. He was the hero once again. Those three homers, number 712, 713, and 714, turned out to be the last in Babe Ruth's illustrious career. He retired from baseball just 8 days later. I wonder if the encouragement that he received had anything to do with it. Now, I don't agree with his lifestyle. I don't agree with a lot of stuff about people and how they live. I have trouble with me sometimes. But encouragement. Who knows when? Listen, who knows when the end of our Christian career is going to be over? Let's help each other go out with a bang. Let's hit a home run. Encourage them to do a grand slam for Jesus Christ. One of the highest of all human duties is the duty to encourage. It's easy to pour cold water on a person's enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. And yet we have a Christian duty to encourage each other. And many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a person on their feet, walking the walk and keeping the faith. A young boy was on his way to church, and on his way someone asked him where he was going, and he gave the name of the church, and it surprised the stranger. And the guy says, "That's a long ways to walk. That's a long ways to go. Why would you go that far to church?" And the boy simply replied, "Because people love you there." Tune in. It's not enough to just have the right theology. We need to be the right kind of people. We must speak the truth in love and yet truly love. Give someone a lift by giving them the gift of encouragement. People do not expect from the church a constant stream of profound statements, but what they expect is genuine love and care and concern for their souls. Some churches are marked by constant conflict. They spend all their energy defending their doctrines and attacking others. And all the while, people are hurting and bleeding, and they're needing someone to lift them up and care for them. Just being right isn't enough. We need to speak the truth, and we need to speak it in love. Encouragement is the act of giving hope or support that inspires confidence and a will to keep on going. We need it. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing." Proverbs 15:23, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Let me ask you, is there anyone you know who needs encouragement? Look around. Maybe there's someone you know who's in jail. A divorcee, someone out of work, lost their job, a widow or a widower, a missionary, a church leader, someone you know who's struggling financially, maybe they're struggling emotionally, maybe physically or spiritually, someone who is discouraged or someone who is grieving over a loved one. Build them up. Let them know you love them. You know, Satan doesn't want us to let the encouragement out because he knows how much damage it'll do to his kingdom. Encouragement can inspire and ignite hope and joy. And you know what I say? Let's tear his kingdom apart. Let's tell people that we appreciate him. There's no better exercise for strengthening your heart than stooping down to lift someone up. I think the Bible wants us to be balcony people that reach down to lift others up. Give a helping hand rather than being these basement people, or may I even say sewer people, who whenever someone is building and going up and achieving a little bit more for the kingdom, they get a little jealous, a little envious, a little malicious, and they reach up to pull them down. Our God doesn't want us to pull each other down. Our God wants us to build each other up. Amen, church? Amen. Balcony people. The deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated. And most of us, listen, I think a lot of us think nice and good things about people. We just never tell them. You never tell them. And yet praise only becomes valuable, encouragement only becomes valuable when we share it. I'm going to just throw one more thing in and I'm going to be done. Appropriate touching is vital. We all long for it. Acceptance. Did Jesus touch people? Yeah, he did. He even touched the outcast, the untouchables, like lepers and a bleeding woman. Appropriate touching communicates the fact that you care. Even just a pat on the back. How many of you guys ever watch sports? Okay, three of you. In sports, you got the head pat. You got the pat on the back. We can stop right there. I'm not stopping right there. I'm going further. The pat on the back. You got the high fives. You got the chest bumps, the jump bump, the chest, whatever you want to call it. I've got both. But I want to share one other thing with you here. Mary Cooper writes in the Christian Reader these words. She says, one of my preschool students had a habit of patting me on the seat of my pants. I tried several things to make him stop, but nothing worked. Finally, I resorted to a timeout chair for him. Later, when his father came to pick him up, I quietly pulled him over and mentioned the problem, asking whether he had any insight on the situation. Smiling at me, the father explained his son's fascination with football and his curiosity as to why players spanked each other. Well, he said what I told my son was that they're actually communicating and telling each other, "What a good job you did." Well, it seems that the very same thing was applying to this lady. She says, "I guess I was doing a good job." I'm going to tell you what, encouragement is a powerful motivator. We all need a little bit of encouragement. Would you agree? Well, let's all go out and pat someone on the back. On the back. Okay? All right. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to go out of your way and find at least, listen, three people to encourage each day, every day for this next week. I don't care who it is. It can be someone in your family, someone at church where you worship at and worship with. It could be at work. It could be at school. It could be a complete stranger. Hopefully, if you would do that every day for a week to three people, it starts to become a habit. It becomes a part of who you are. And I hope it'll continue with you for life. We need to be modern-day Barnabases. If it weren't for Barnabas helping Paul and John Mark, you ever stop and think? I believe, and I could be wrong, but I think I'm right. George will correct me. Paul wrote, I believe, the book of Hebrews. 14 books of your New Testament are written by Paul. He helped Paul. He encouraged Saul of Tarsus. He also helped John Mark. He wrote a book of your Bible. Did he not? There's 15 chapters of your New Testament. What if Barnabas wasn't the encourager God called him to be?